The Lord's Supper is one of the most important elements of our faith and worship. It's one of the two sacraments commanded by our Lord, and we celebrate it almost every week. During the supper, we ponder some of the deepest mysteries of the faith, particularly Jesus' death for our sins. This sacrament is a profound reminder of what God has done for us through his Son. And through the sacrament, we are spiritually nourished as we eat the bread and the wine, and we receive it with faith. And yet, because we rightly partake of the Lord's Supper every week, there can be a tendency for us to treat it as something mundane or indifferent. We can also show up to church and think that as long as we get our wafer and wine, then we're all set with God. This mindset tends us to treat the sacrament as a token or a charm. As long as we've got it, we can do whatever we want the rest of the time. Both of these attitudes are common, and they're sinful and a misuse of the Lord's table. So this evening, as we remember our Lord's institution of the supper, it may be good for us to be reminded what it does and how we are to receive it. In our epistle reading, Paul records for us the words that Christ spoke when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. And these are the words that faithful Christians have used ever since whenever we celebrate Holy Communion. And yet in our passage, you'll notice that Paul doesn't really go into what the supper does. And the reason for that is he's actually already discussed it earlier in chapter 10, in verses 16 through 17. So as we begin this evening, I think it'd be helpful for us to take a look at what Paul says back in chapter 10. So if you have a Bible with you, you might want to look up 1 Corinthians 10. If not, I'll try to read you the relevant verses. So in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 16, Paul says this: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" What Paul is describing for us here is an actual and real participation in the body and blood of Christ. In the supper, we are intimately joined to Jesus. We are united with him. This is physically represented for us as the bread and wine, as they're consumed and passed through our bodies. It's also why we call the sacrament Holy Communion. We have a deep, real communion with God through this sacrament. We participate in and receive the benefits of Christ's body and blood. Through the supper, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We are joined to Jesus. Jesus gave us this sacrament so that in the period between his ascension and final return, we could have intimate communion with him. We can have assurance that our sins have been forgiven on the basis of his sacrifice for us. The Lord's Supper is meant to proclaim Christ's death and its benefits to Christ's people until its return. So according to Paul, the first purpose for the Lord's Supper is communion with God and participation in Christ's saving work for us on the cross. In verse 17, Paul describes another purpose of Holy Communion. And he says this: "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So in addition to being joined to Christ and having communion with him, the supper also joins us to his body, the church. When we partake of the bread, we are united with all our fellow believers. We are transformed from being alienated individuals into members of one body. Paul's imagery is explicit. As we partake of the one loaf of bread, we become what the loaf represents, a single body, the body of Christ. Commenting on Paul's imagery here, the great Fourth century preacher John Chrysostom says this: "The body of Christ is not many bodies, but one body. For just as the bread, which consists of many grains, is made one, to the point that the separate grains are no longer visible, even though they are still there, so we are joined to each other and to Christ. But if we are all nourished by the same source and become one with him, why do we not also show forth the same love and become one in this respect too?" This is what it was like in ancient times, as we see in Acts, for the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And so, as Chrysostom notes, just as we have deep, intimate communion with God through the Lord's Supper, we also have deep, binding communion with one another. Just as Christ's death overcame our estrangement from God and reconciled us to him, so Christ's death also overcomes our isolation and alienation from other believers. The division in the world and the loneliness that we suffer, which dates back to the fall, is now being reversed in the church and through God's gift of Holy Communion. God's saving work is powerful and transformative. Through it, we are being made into one people of God, united by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This reconciliation with God and other believers is a wonderful gift of God. Truly, the bread and wine are the gifts of God for the people of God. Now, the Lord's Supper is an amazing gift from God. But like all gifts, it can be taken for granted or abused. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul sandwiches our passage in between two sets of exhortations and instructions. Paul is keenly aware of how important Holy Communion is and how evil it is to abuse it. In verses 17 to 22, Paul admonishes the Corinthians for how they're treating the Lord's Supper. He notes that there are divisions among them, and that the supper has devolved into family meals where some people feast sumptuously and others go away hungry. Instead of being a time of reconciliation and communion, it is one of division and humiliation. They turned a time of unity and an opportunity to showcase their wealth and privilege. And lest we think that the supper conveys benefits automatically and irrespective of our faith and understanding, Paul tells us that the Corinthians, that what they were eating was not the Lord's Supper. When they abused it this way, it did not convey any benefits to them because of their sin. To restore them to a proper use of the supper, in verses 27 to 34, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to examine themselves before partaking of the sacrament. They are called to account for their behavior towards each other and God. Paul says that their relationships with one another and their unrepentant sins also affect their relationship with God. If they unworthily go to receive the bread and wine, they don't receive a blessing. Instead, they actually receive judgment, which Paul says in the Corinthians church, some of them even died for their abuse of the supper. Paul calls for them to examine and judge themselves. They are to confess their sins and repent. If they have sinned against someone, they should ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation. Just as the Lord's Supper brings communion and fellowship between us and God and each other, so too sin divides us. And the Corinthians are not the only people to abuse the supper. We do it too. How many times have you partaken of communion when you were angry with somebody and you failed to repent of it and seek reconciliation? How many times have you viewed the sacrament as merely getting a wafer and wine so you can check it off the list of things you need to do to be spiritual? Maybe weekly communion and our liturgy make you feel like you're more sophisticated and traditional than the evangelicals or Baptists. Maybe you're proud that we have real wine and not Welch's grape juice, that we serve the elements in beautiful dishes and not tiny plastic cups. But does the beauty of our tradition fill you with arrogance and pride when you compare yourselves with other believers? Do you think this honors God? Is this what promotes unity in the body of Christ? Is this what it means to worthily partake and to participate in the body and blood of Christ? Does this demonstrate that we have a unity of love, like Chrysostom said, that as we feed on the same source, we have the same type of love? Do these attitudes reflect that? We need to take the Lord's Supper seriously because God does. We need to carefully examine ourselves. That being said, don't let your sinful flesh and the devil prevent you from participating in this great gift from God. It is meant to encourage us and strengthen our faith. For all who repent and believed are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.